Well, I give my thanks to Nathan and the worship team for leading us in this first part of our service. And I give thanks to God as well, because without whom, none of us would be here today. He's the one that's given us life, he's given us the ability to breathe and take our next breath, and he's also the one that came to save us from our sins. He's the one that saved us from our own wrongdoing. Well, this morning we are coming to the end of our sermon series, Christianity Explored, in which we just kind of took a brief survey of all the foundational elements of the Christian faith. And we covered things like, well, what is the gospel message? Who was Jesus? Sin and forgiveness. The cross and what Jesus did on the cross, the resurrection, grace, and last week we heard all about role models and good role models. And today we're going to finish off with decisions. The decisions that we make, the choices we make, and the consequences of those choices. But before we do that, I'm going to read some scripture and then we will pray. And this is from Mark chapter 8. Our foundational scripture for this morning reads like this. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we look to you, the Father of all creation, the giver of life. Lord, we are yours. You are in us and we are in you. Lord, and I thank you for the life that you have given each and every one of us this morning, and our ability to choose and make our own decisions as we go through life. And I pray that this morning, as we go through your word, Lord, that you would touch every single one of us, that we will be open to receiving from you this morning, directly from heaven, that we will hear what you have to say for us, to us, each individually, that we will have joy in our heart knowing that we have heard from God this morning. Amen. Amen. On April the 11th, 1970, there was a crew of astronauts that made its way into space. It was the third mission that was meant to land on the moon. This spacecraft launched from Kennedy Space Center, but when they got near to the moon, the lunar landing was aborted. Apparently, there was an oxygen tank component failure 2 days only into the mission. And so the crew had to make decisions. The people that were guiding them on the Earth had to make decisions in order for the crew to survive and to bring them home safely. So the crew and the spaceship looped and slingshotted themselves around the moon using the moon's gravity, and they returned safely to Earth on April the 17th. This was the famous Apollo 13 mission. So let's just set that story aside for the moment. We live in a free and democratic society, and we're grateful that we can, in this land, for most part, make our own decisions, and it's our choice what we do with our lives. Sometimes, however, we do make decisions, but we make them under pressure. But nevertheless, it's still our choice, it's still our decision. Now, many of these daily decisions can be sometimes think of laborious, tiresome, perhaps because they're something that we do every single day. It could be what to put on, what to wear, what shall I get from the shops, what shall we eat this evening? Mundane decisions. But we also make, in our lives, life-defining decisions. That could be anything from what shall I study at school? What university should I go to? What career or what craft, what skill should I learn? These are all life-defining decisions that we take time to consider. And of course, sometimes there are far-reaching consequences to our decisions that we can't possibly know at the time that we make those decisions, such as the three men that decided to become part of the NASA space program. There is no way that they would have known that at the time they decided to join that program, that they were going to go on such a mission that would be life-critical, and that everything held in the balance. And it was all down to the collective decisions that were made both on the spacecraft and on Earth. There are some times that we make decisions that we can't possibly know the outcome. And as I said, sometimes that we will just make decisions under pressure, but nevertheless, they are our decisions. But that is not the case when it comes to responding to the gospel message, or at least I hope not, that we hear the gospel message, if we haven't heard it before, that it's not under duress, but we have time to hear it, to understand it, and then we make the decision whether we are going to accept that message, that gospel message and the truths that it contains, or that we reject it. So for the unbeliever, the non-Christian, whether that be an atheist or someone from another religion, when they look at Christianity, they might want to know what Christianity is. They might want to know what Christians believe and what makes Christianity unique. Now, during that journey, some of them, for them, they might think as only an academic exercise, in which they will just conclude their study and then just move on to something else. But for anyone else that's seriously considering Christianity as a truth, as a religion, the only way that they can progress is by hearing the gospel message and responding to it and responding positively to it. And this is what it says in Mark 8. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, when it comes to an unbeliever and hearing the gospel message, they may not understand it at the time, but the thing that's preventing them from receiving their salvation, it all comes down to sin and sin in their lives. But what will they give to save their soul? What would they give to get into heaven? What would you give to get in heaven? What is the value that you place on your soul? You see, sin is the problem. It is the thing that is the danger that helps people get to a place where they face an eternity in hell. As the song says that we sing from time to time, who, O Lord, could save themselves? Nobody can earn their way into heaven. Nobody has the ability to cleanse themselves from their own sins. You see, we are all sinners. Every one of us have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Save one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only he can forgive sins. It was Jesus' willingness to sacrifice himself on the cross that we have a way into heaven, that we have a way for our sins to be cleansed and for our sins to be forgiven. We have a way to escape eternal torment and a way of escape from being cast into outer darkness. Only God can redeem our lives. So for the unbeliever, there's only really two choices. They either hear the gospel and they believe and they accept that gospel, or they hear it and they reject it. But one leads to eternal life in heaven, and the other leads to eternal torment in outer darkness. What must an unbeliever do to be saved? So he must first believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came down, that he was crucified, that he died on the cross. The sinless Son of God was crucified and died on the cross. But after 3 days, he rose again from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. And it's only because of what Jesus did on the cross and our ability to come to him and repent gives us the access, gives that unbeliever the access to heaven for their sins to be forgiven. Jesus said many times in the Gospels, repent and be saved. So what does it mean to repent? Well, unfortunately, in our modern church culture, we often confuse, when we hear about repentance, we make this strong association with repenting from sin. And unfortunately, it's a kind of misleading kind of understanding to have, because repentance at its core simply means to change your mind. Did you know that the King James Bible often mentions that God repented? Did you know that? So if we take that modern association that repentance means repenting and changing your way from sin, then we'd have to conclude, if we understood that, that God sinned, which we know is not the case. It's impossible for God to sin. It simply means that God changed his mind. And that's always been the understanding of the word repentance historically. So it's to change your mind, or it's to change direction. It's from the time that the unbeliever will walk one way and he has his back to God and he's doing his own thing, he's making his own choices. But he hears the gospel message and he believes the gospel message and he decides, he makes a decision. I'm going to turn around. It's a cause and effect. He makes the decision that causes him to turn around. Now he's facing God. Now he wants to be with God. Now he acknowledges God. Now he wants to live his life for God. That is the essence of repentance. And of course, then after that, then it's the fruit of that decision that comes from a holy life, that wanting to change your ways and not to sin, not to go your own way. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, no matter what happens, it is everyone's choice whether to listen and accept that gospel message or to discard it. But whatever you choose, there are consequences. But what about for us Christians here today? Well, I think we could broadly split people into two groups, whether you grew up in a Christian household and you knew Christ and God from growing up and you grew up in a loving family, or, like me, you grew up in a family that didn't know God, didn't want to know God, we didn't hear about God, and later on in life, we heard the gospel message and we responded to that gospel message. We made a decision to believe what we heard. And at that time, for those people that changed their lives after hearing the gospel message, it can be said, and you've probably heard this phrase before, that they are on fire for God. Have you ever heard that phrase, you're on fire for God? That just means that they are going hell for leather. Look at that phrase. That's not right, is it? Hell for leather. They're going hell for leather for God. They want to know everything about Jesus. They want to know about God. The biggest questions that an atheist or a new Christian might ask is, well, who is God? How do I find out about God? It's through the Bible. You read everything in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, then the new believer will devour every page of the New Testament at breakneck speed. They want to know everything there is. But after a while, if we're truthful, as time goes on, we become more comfortable in our faith. We become more comfortable with God. And we become more comfortable with church life. It's like wearing a pair of old comfy slippers. But this is the question that I want you to consider this morning. In fact, there's many questions just about to come up that I'd like you to consider this morning. Do you have a desire to please God this morning? This is what the psalmist, David in this case, in Psalm 40 said in verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will, O God. And your law is within my heart. So consider, how often do you pray? Do you feel that you don't pray enough as you should? How often do you come to church? Do you feel that you could actually come to church a bit more often than you do? How often do you read God's word? Do you know that really you should be reading God's word more than you actually do? Now, there's no need to answer, because I think most of us have a sense of where we are with each of those questions. But are you like the psalmist? I delight to do your will, O God. But what does God say? What does Jesus say? What does he expect in our relationship with him? Well, we'll stick with Mark 8. And this is just the preceding verses of what we read earlier. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when you consider that verse on its own, I don't know about you, but I think that's a bit of a tough verse. To want to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. To deny yourself, it's to say that my life is no longer the number one priority. It is not my will that's the number one priority. It's God's will. And it's his will that I desire to do. It's a tough verse. And do we see the evidence when we say that we love the one that redeemed us? Do we see the evidence in our lives when we have a retrospective look? We say that we love the one that died for us. How do we show that love? Are we too engrossed in the things of the world and distracted by the things of the world that take us away from thinking about heavenly things, from thinking about godly things, about thinking about God's will for our lives and how he wants us to obey. We know deep down in ourselves the answers to those. But thing is, even if we feel that we're lacking in any area, and we feel like we've got those comfy slippers actually wearing down, we have an opportunity tomorrow, today, to make a decision to change any part that we think that we really need to step up our game a little bit. It's our decision. It's the choices that we make. And those choices have consequences. So for an unbeliever, and for us today, as we consider some of the questions that I've mentioned earlier, when is the time to make that decision? Truly, the saying is, tomorrow never comes. Indeed, procrastination is the enemy of us making our choices and springing into action. Excuses is our enemy. For no one has repented before God and not been satisfied with God's work. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, behold, talking about the time, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I submit to you today that any time that we have the opportunity, that we have the ability to share the gospel message with someone that is an atheist, that is from another religion, we know the danger that they face. But when they come to you and say, what is Christianity? What do I need to do to be saved? And they keep coming back and asking the same questions all the time. And I'm going to share a bit of my testimony later on that highlights this. You need to get to the point where you say, today is the day that you must make that decision. Now is the accepted day of salvation. You see, when there came a time in, I think, mid-20s, I hope I haven't shared part of this testimony before, but I was searching for God. And for me, in my mind, was it's either everything happened by accident, as I was told at school. It was evolution, it was the Big Bang, and you know, everything is by chance. Or God created everything, and there's a purpose to everything. And all I wanted to do was to know what the truth was. I didn't care which one it was. I just wanted to know what the truth was. And I'd been mulling these things over in my mind for years. And then I bumped into an old friend. And what I didn't know, and this is a friend I used to spend a lot of time with, I didn't know he was a Christian. But he said there was some kind of, this was in Beckenham, and they had some kind of Christian festival going on at a green. And he just came from there. He said, oh, I've just been there. And oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why don't you come round to our place? So I said, all right, then we'll go around. From that time on, I bombarded him and his wife with all questions, because they naturally wanted to me to hear the gospel, to share the gospel, which they did, and they wanted me to believe in their faith. But I wanted to say, well, before I believe, I want to be convinced. So it was this backwards and forwards of months, backwards and forwards, you know, to prove to me. And they came out with all the signs and the wonders and the other things, trying to convince me that Christianity was true. And they put up with a lot from me, I have to say. And if it was me, I would have, enough. Now is the time or go. One of the two. But that's just me. But I got fed up with myself. And I said, enough. We're not getting anywhere. There is nothing that you can say that will convince me that Christianity is true. And there's nothing that the scientists and the science have said so far that convinces me that evolution is true. We're getting nowhere. We're going round and round in circles. So it came to the point I said, right, that's it. Let's pray. I'll knock on God's door and let's see if God answers. Well, suffice to say, I did knock. They did pray and God answered. I gave God the chance. I said, Lord, if you are the God of heaven, if you are real, make yourself known to me. And he did. No amount of evidence can convince an unbeliever. They really need to respond to the gospel message. May I turn your mind to the rich man and Lazarus, how that they both died. One went to a place of torment, the rich man. Lazarus, not Jesus' friend, another Lazarus, went up to be with Abraham. And the rich man said, Abraham, please send down Lazarus to tell my brothers about this place. And what did Abraham say? He said, even if we send someone, raise them from the dead, they still won't believe. They have the law and the prophets. They have everything that they need in the Holy Scriptures. Now, you know that to be true. If someone was to say, I mean, if you're an atheist, and someone came up and said, hey, Joe down the road, do you know Joe, like their friend, raised from the dead? Was dead 3 days, raised from the dead? You know the person's going to, oh, come on. And they're going to make up some kind of mental excuse and acrobats why someone wasn't raised from the dead. Even if someone's raised from the dead, it's not enough. The only way for them to receive salvation is to hear the gospel message and to respond to it. There are only two choices. And I'm going to draw, as we draw near to conclusion here, I'm going to remind you of the story of the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus, one on each side. And one of them said, who is this man? I've got no time for him. And the other said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your throne. There are only two choices. And it was Jesus who turned just to one of them and said, today you will be with me in paradise. At any time in your life, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, we all make our choices, and those choices have consequences. And I want to just leave you with this. And it's if you've been struggling with things in your life, and you have anxieties and you have regrets. Now, I'm someone, I have to admit before you all, I have so many regrets. I regret all the time. I can spend a lot of time being consumed by regrets. And let me tell you, it's a fruitless task. So if you struggle with regret this morning, you can make a decision today or tomorrow to change whatever it is that's causing that regret, even if it's just by coming before the Lord and for praying. The one thing that gives me hope when I feel myself being drawn into this power of regret is that, why, Brian, are you so anxious when ahead all there is good news? There is good news ahead. What need is there to be regretful and to be anxious? So I just want to leave you with this, that whatever you do, it's your own decision, but you're not alone. God is with you. Please, whether you're a long-standing Christian or you're new to Christianity, if you want to come and talk to me afterwards, I'll be here. Or there'll be a deacon down in the prayer corner at the other end of the church. Go and speak to one of their deacons. Amen.